Would you turn in your Bibles this morning, please, to 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, chapter 14. If you're doing okay with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and you're getting lost in these, they're in backwards alphabetical order, S, K, and C. So 2 Chronicles, chapter 14, and it's on the screen. So Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa his son reigned in his place. In his days the land was quiet for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places, and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. And he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said to Judah, "Let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought Him and He has given us rest on every side." So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah who carried spears and shields, and from Benjamin, 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. Then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. And he came to Marishah. So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle in the valley of Zephatha at Marishah. And Asa cried to the Lord his God and said, "Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or those who have no help, who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you." So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled, and Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar. So the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and His army. They carried away very much spoil. Then they defeated all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they plundered all the cities, for there's exceedingly much spoil in them. They also attacked the livestock enclosures and carried off sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. The story couldn't be said any bigger, any clearer, any brighter. You have a king who has loved the Lord, who has served the Lord, who has led his people in serving the Lord. And everything that was right, they did. Where the enemy had come in and placed false gods and false temples and altars and places of worship, he tore them down. And they had peace. And in that time of peace and in that time of prosperity, they began to build. They prospered more. And then as you have found it out in your life, life happens. And while they are worshiping the Lord and serving the Lord and doing all of these things right, the enemy comes. Now, Asa may have been thinking, we're well protected. We have 500,000 men who can draw the bow and shoot with accuracy, who can cast the spear and take down the enemy. And then they look at the encampment and the encirclement of the enemy, and there's 2-1 outnumbered. 500,000 versus 1,000,000. And not only that, the enemy has chariots, war machines. Historians say that those chariots, each one of them, were worth 100 men. So not only are you outnumbered 2-1, you've got 300 chariots, each one worth 100 men. And they're arrayed in battle. You're about to go against it. I've never been a soldier. I've never carried a weapon in war. I have great respect and great appreciation and great honor for those who do. And I've tried to imagine these 500,000 men surrounded, looking out into the darkness, knowing that in just a few hours, the battle is going to be won. And I tried to wonder what their thoughts were. Maybe there was laughter, that thing that we call gallows humor. Maybe there was outright despair. Maybe somewhere in between. But the thought was, there's the enemy. We've got to face them. They're thinking about home. They're thinking about family. They're thinking about strategies. And they look off to the east, and the black is now gray. And it's getting lighter. And they put on their armor, gather up their weapons, their swords, their bows, their shields. And they begin to move towards the battle. And somewhere in this bunch of men who are going to sell their lives as dearly as they can, because if they ask for mercy, none will be given. If they ask for leniency, none will be granted. And they know they're outnumbered and they're going to have to do the very best they can and throw themselves into battle with all they can. And then, where's the king? Where's our leader? Where's our commander? As it gets lighter, they look across the encampment, and there's the king's tent. And the king's on his knees. And the wind is blowing towards the men, and they can hear the voice of the king as he's praying. Lord, it's nothing for you to help with the mighty or those like us who have no power. I mean, we're outnumbered. And it's nothing for you to help. And then they watch as the king gets to his feet, stands up, buckles on his armor, and says, O Lord our God, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. And you think about it in terms not a couple of thousand years ago or more, but in terms of 2024. And that old story is as relevant as the latest news broadcast. How contemporary. Against this multitude, against the daunting multitude of problems, the economic, industrial, social, international, moral, all the problems that we go out against today. Or maybe even make it more personal, take it into heart. The whole menacing multitude of situations, the wear and the tear, the insecurity of being young, the loneliness of being old, all the thousands of anxieties that paralyze and corrupt, against all of that, in Thy name, O God, we go against this multitude. And I feel like it would almost be better if this morning, instead of trying to preach from this text, we would just repeat it over and over until it begins to sink into our hearts and we realize the truth of the Scripture. That there's not, it's not just words, it's a reality, it's a power against all of this that we're facing. And there is an authentic voice from heaven that comes into our hearts and comes into our spirits, and we really start to believe it and accept it and move in its strength and in its power. O God, we rest on Thee, and in Thy name we go against this multitude. Take the first part. O God, we rest in Thee. Asa could say that. Can we? So many times we cannot. Jesus said, take me, take my yoke upon me, learn of me, and you'll find rest to your souls. And it's a lesson we're so terribly slow to learn. And we hear ourselves saying, I don't know how I'm going to get through this year. Or maybe we're saying, what about my children? What about my grandchildren? When they have to go out in this dangerous world with its delusive promises and subtle temptations and uninhibited permissiveness, what about them? What about that? In Psalm 55, David was experiencing this very thing, pushed by the pressure of life. And he said, my heart is severely pained within me. Fear and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and the tempest. But this is the Lord's day, and this is the Lord's house, and our very presence here means surely there is a better way. And we don't need alien wings or any wilderness to fly to. We can stand surrounded like Asa, king of Judah, by whole battalions of harsh-featured facts and find our peace if we've learned from the heart to say, O Lord, our God, we rest on Thee. Jesus knew it. Listen to the multitudes as the tune that week changed from Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, to away with him, crucify. We won't have this fellow lord over us. We won't have him upset our plans. He's a menace to our ambitions. Crucify. And as the nails are striking into that innocent flesh, he says, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. O Lord, my God, I rest in Thee. And you say, well, that was Jesus. What can I do about it? What is there that I can possibly latch on to, hold on to, that I can say the same thing, that I can have the same peace, the same security, the same hope that Jesus did? Well, let me tell you, there's three things, according to the Word of God, that we can latch on to, take a hold of, make part of our hearts, make part of our lives, make part of our personal experience, and latch on to them and depend on them and go against whatever multitude we're facing. And if we'll concentrate on these three things, first thing in the morning, with that morning cup of coffee, or even before the coffee's brewed. And last thing at night when we lay our head on the pillow before dreams steal in. Three unassailable truths. Three undeniable facts. The sovereignty of God, the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit. If we'll latch on those things, we will not be dragged helpless and hopeless like any unbeliever at the heels of circumstances. We will be more than conquerors. Let's look at them. Fact number one, the sovereignty of God. We confess it every time we say our creed. I used to scratch my head in seminary. Maybe I've told you this before. I used to scratch my head at seminary when we'd say the Apostles' Creed. It seemed like we were on a racehorse with a whip, and we're beating the horse and racing towards the finish line. I believe in God, Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. We can't say it fast enough. But if we stop and listen to the words, I believe in God the Father Almighty. It's right there in our creed. It's right there in those words that we say that we believe and we trust. And we say it every time we say the Lord's Prayer. If we're not on that same horse beating and running for the finish line. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Forever. You remember Mahalia Jackson singing, he's got the whole world in his hands? Well, God Almighty, our Father, has the whole world in his hands. It's technology, it's politics, it's hopes and it's dreams in the hollow of his hands. And God, with all the universe to govern, has nevertheless come down the road of my life seeking me and seeking you. From hour to hour, He's my Father. From everlasting to everlasting, He is God. Great peace have they whose mind is stayed on that. Fact number two, the presence of Christ. Listen, Jesus said one day, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. The one who spoke that, who spoke those words, is here with us this morning, present at this moment. This is a solid, essential fact. I am with you always. It is certain, quite certain, that He's here. Where two or three are gathered in my name, He said, there I am in the midst of them. He said it and He meant it. Today, from your inmost heart, you can say, yes, Jesus, it's true. I can't see you with my physical eyes, but as surely as you walked in Galilee those many years ago, you are here with us this morning. And I can trust you and put my faith and my hope and my confidence in you. There was an old peasant in an obscure French village who every morning as he went out to the fields to work stopped by the little church, went in, sat down for an hour before he went to the field. And every evening coming back from the field before he went home, he went into the little church and sat for an hour. And the priest had watched this day after day, week after week, month after month. And finally, he was standing at the door as the old man came out heading home. And he said, brother, could I just ask you, what do you do in there for an hour in the morning and an hour in the evening? And he said, I just look at Jesus. And Jesus looks at me. And he spent 2 hours a day doing that. If we'd spend 10 minutes doing that, it might transform our lives out of recognition. Fact number three, the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a doctrine we're so slow to believe. In fact, as Methodists, it's a doctrine that we've given over to the Charismatics and the Pentecostals. And we forget that the Pentecostal movement started in the Unicoi Mountains in Tennessee by a group of Methodists who were hungry for more of God seek God until they experienced the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to the transformation of the world. This is a doctrine we're so slow to believe, and if we really believed it, that the power of God is available to flood the church, to heal the nations, to cast out our own particular devils here and now. If we really believed this, you wouldn't have the spectacle of Christians being as defeated as any unbeliever, as downhearted as any unbeliever. But as things as they are, if the power of the Spirit were suddenly to break in this very day to visit our lives, we would doubtless be surprised. What right have we to be surprised and astonished? For all that's promised in the Word of God, by God Himself. Why should we live as though the Word of God were a myth, as though Jesus had never happened, as though there were something strange in the promises coming true? I'm not condemning anyone. I'm accusing myself. I know I've told you this. If I point one finger at you, I point three back at myself. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. For either there is no spiritual meaning in the universe, and when Jesus said, if you give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to them who seek Him and give the Holy Spirit to them who seek Him? It was just an illusion. And in that case, every church might as well shut down now and never open again, or else we really do have a gospel that dries all tears and lifts all burdens and snaps all chains. We really are in touch with a power compared with which all the pomp and power and circumstance of the material world are puny and pathetic and ridiculous. Lord, I believe. These then are our three facts: the sovereignty of God, the presence of Christ, the power of the Spirit. And it can be such a transforming thing to be able to stand back and say to life's thronging, distracting cares, stand back, O world, my mind is fixed on God. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And remember what Asa added. O Lord our God, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. And the last picture we have of Asa in that chapter, he's off his knees. He's out of his tent. He's at the head of the army. He's leading the attack, and the enemies are wavering. Their armor-clad battalions are breaking from the battle. The chariots are fleeing and scattering to the four winds. The old Greek Archimedes used to say, scientifically possible to move the world off its axis. He said, if you can give me a standing place out yonder in space, a fulcrum, and a lever long enough and strong enough, I can move the earth off its axis. Well, we have a standing place. We have the Rock of Ages, our God and Father. We have a fulcrum, the presence and the power of Jesus Christ the Lord. And we have a lever, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, so that we can say with Asa, O Lord our God, we rest in thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. Believe it. Practice it. Amen.